The scripture reading tonight will be from Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." And indeed one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000.
Good to see you all here tonight. We just had our reading from Numbers chapter 25, and this is the section of Scripture from which our lesson will be taken this evening. So you can remain there, and we will be looking at several points concerning the zeal of Phinehas. Here, one of the priests of God takes action when action is needed. You know, as God's people, we are actually, from the New Testament, directed to look back in time, to go back and to learn the lessons from the ancient times as to how we can learn from the actions that faithful men and women of God took so that we can imitate them, so that we can see how God views actions that maybe the world would look at and think, how in the world could they do that? What is this all about? But from God's perspective, it makes sense and it's right and it's worthy of great praise and it's remembered or preserved so that it might be imitated, that we might follow in the footsteps of the faithful who've gone before us. And this is certainly one of the passages that brings forth a great example to us. We learn from the tragic sin that Israel is guilty of, but we also see a man who stands for what is right and takes action that pleases God. We'll be looking at several things this evening. We read a portion of the section that we'll be looking at tonight, but we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 and talk about the problem that is set forth here in their committing sin. And then we'll look at the priest who is mentioned here in verses 6 through the first part of verse 8. And then in the latter part of verse 8 and then including verse 9, we have the plague that God sends forth in judgment against the wickedness that was practiced. And then finally, we'll look at verses 10 through 14 and talk about the praise of God as He lifts up a man who was fervent in his zeal for what is right and what is good and did that which would be difficult to do. So we're going to learn from Phinehas tonight and some of the things that are also mentioned elsewhere in this passage of Scripture this evening. So let's begin by looking at, in chapter 25, the first five verses, the problem that has come about. Now this is following something significant that took place, and you might remember the occasion when Balaam, who serves as this prophet of God, is called upon by Balak to curse the people of God. Balaam tells him, "Well, I can only say whatever God tells me to say." And he's not, when you look at him and you read about him, this is not a man of great integrity at all. But he is a man through whom God speaks. And here is this king then, Balak, who wants the children of Israel to be cursed because One thing, he is fearful of them, but he also despises them. But God, through Balaam, actually brings blessings upon his people. So then we come to chapter 25 and we see something happening here. Balak, who is leader of the Moabites, we see something taking place in the opening verses here that is interesting, that more light is shed upon what actually takes place when we go to the New Testament. We'll notice that in just a minute. But in verse 1, Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and then we see that the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. So some of the men become involved with the women of the Moabite people. And of course, we're talking about sexual relationship that is sinful. Their activities are corrupt, but it's tied together with religious harlotry as well. Because what happened is described here in verse 2. They invited, that is the Moabites, invited the people of God, we're talking about, to the sacrifice of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined. So the holy people are joined to the corrupt nation. In this case, it's Moab. And it says, the anger of the Lord is aroused against Israel. So something significant has happened here. In verses 1 and 2, you see the sin specified. So this really has to do with something that is elsewhere referred to in the scriptures as ritual, you know, joining oneself to a ritual harlot. It has to do with religious practices that involve sexual immorality as a part of the religious practice. And this is something that God would later in the history of Israel address when he, through the prophet Hosea, spoke to a wayward, unfaithful people that had abandoned him as their true God and had turned to idols. And in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 14, God had said to Israel, I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides, your wives, when they commit adultery, God says. Why is that? For the men themselves. He's talking about the men of Israel. You know, when your own wives and your daughters go off and do this thing, I'm not even going to address it because of what you have been doing against me. And he says, the men, what did they do? The men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. So this had become a part of Israel's deep corruption later on in their history. But even now, you can see them slipping into the sin of being enticed into these practices. So, you know, Balak couldn't get the people, the children of Israel, by calling this prophet to curse them. It didn't work. So instead, this little plan is crafted, and he gets them this way. And how do we know that this was a plan in the mind of Balak that was devised with the help of Balaam, who is this man receiving word from God? You go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14 of all places, and when you read about God's word to the church in Pergamos, a church that had some problems, that point is brought out when a comparison is made to what is happening with the church in Pergamos to what had happened long before. In Revelation 2 and verse 14, when the Lord addresses them, he says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now Balaam, remember, is the man who God spoke through. And it says Balaam who did what? Balaam who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So, what has happened is that the curses cannot be done. God blesses his people every single time to the point where Balak is infuriated. He's angry. What is happening? Every time I tell you to curse them, you bless them. Balaam said, I told you this is how it was going to happen. God told me and I have to speak what God says. But then Balaam tells him, here's how you can get them. You do this. Entice them. And sure enough, you have what unfolds here in the opening verses of Numbers chapter 25. They're saying an invitation. Why don't y'all come over and have some food with us? And it just so happens that this is going along with the eating of meats that were offered to idols as a part of their pagan ceremonies and sacrifices and religion that they are doing. And they go. And furthermore, as a part of all that is the ritual harlots and the engaging in this immorality that they fall prey to as well. You see, they devised a means of causing the children of Israel to go into sin. This is something Jesus had addressed in Matthew chapter 18, verse 7, that none of us want to be guilty of. And here, it's an actual deliberate plan to cause others to sin. But when Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 18, specifically verse 7, he had said, woe to the world because of offenses. Now the word offense there, the Greek word, has to do with a cause to sin or becoming a stumbling block. You, by something you do, cause another person to sin. That's the meaning of the word offense there. And then he goes on, for offenses must come. Occasions for stumbling are going to happen. But he says, woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If I become the means by which someone sins because of something I do and it causes someone to fall into sin, to yield to temptation, I have done something wrong. This was their plan, deliberate plan, to lay a stumbling block and cause the people of God to sin, because no doubt Balaam knew that if you cause the people of God to sin, God is going to do something about that. And he sure enough does. In verse 3, the idea of fellowship is brought forth, because you see here, Israel, it says, was joined to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. This is a concept that is brought forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22, when Paul is urging the Christians in the city of Corinth, flee from idolatry. And he says, don't go along with others when they are urging you to participate with them, eat things sacrificed to idols as a part of their practices and their religion. Because if you do that in that context, then you are actually becoming partakers of, because you're jointly participating with them in their worship of these idols by eating these meats in that setting. He says, and you become transgressors. You're actually being involved in what is the worship of demons, he points out in that section of Scripture. So God's people cannot participate with corrupted worship that goes contrary to His will. And certainly in the case of this, which was idolatry, that is blatantly obvious. Blatantly obvious. But that's exactly what they are guilty of. Fellowship has the idea of, the very definition of that word is joint participation. So when we worship together, we are jointly participating in the worship of the God of heaven. And when we do so according to the Scriptures, with the proper spirit within us, then we are offering worship that is pleasing to God, as we read in John chapter 4, in spirit and in truth. But in this case, that's far from what is being done. So what they are doing actually stirs up the anger of God. We cannot be a part of anything that is lifting up to God, presenting something to Him that is defiled and corrupt, as opposed to according to His Word. And of course, the object of worship was this idol as well. And so, the consequences we read in verses 4 and 5 as a part of this problem that we're looking at in the first 5 verses. The consequences of their actions, the Lord says to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord. The leaders of the people are involved in this. You know, we look at society, culture, and we see leaders going far, far, far away from God and His Word. And it's no surprise then that those who look to them and follow them end up in the same place that they are. But it has happened within the framework of God's people, whether it's Israel of old or the church today. The same can happen and does happen. And in this case, Moses is told, you take all the leaders of the people and you hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who are joined to Baal of Peor. God says, you take action. His wrath is stirred because sin has been committed. Punishment is commanded. And in fact, this is something that would remain as a reminder to the people of God. You remember what happened during this occasion and how God dealt with it and learned from it. Later when Moses, after the children of Israel had gone through and they had already had battles and they were approaching the time. It was, as the opening chapter of Deuteronomy tells us, it was in the 40th year. So the wilderness wandering is about to be completely over and they're about to go in for possession. And the opening chapters of Deuteronomy give us Moses reminding them, recounting what has happened thus far. And as a part of that, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4, he says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Choices had been made. And he says, you remember what God did to those who chose to reject his word. And some of them, as we will see, blatantly in your face kind of rebellion against God and His Word. And he says, but you who chose the right path, you're alive. You've been blessed. And in fact, they were about to go into the promised land. Moses himself couldn't go. But he's telling them things they needed to be reminded of, because when they go in and take possession, they have to be staying with the Lord and be steadfast to His Word. So there were many lessons from the not too distant past to be reminded of. And God's dealing with them and what He did. And this is one of them that still stands today as a great reminder to us of the fact that we must heed the words of our God, take them seriously, and be faithful to keep them. Because there are always consequences to sin. And if not suffered here and now as a part of what happens because of our sins, we certainly know the judgment to come is when God will lay it all out and we will give account for the choices that we have made. Beginning in verse 6 then, we read about a great man who is presented to us, Phinehas, a priest of God. Now as we read through this, be reminded of the fact that today, who are priests of God? You look around and you're looking at the priests of God today. Saints, Christians are priests of God who serve God today, offering up spiritual sacrifices unto God. And this priest, he moves with zeal to perform the will of God and stands against evil. What happens is described here in verse 6 down through, we'll look at the beginning part of verse 8 as we talk about the priest here. And indeed, it says, one of the children of Israel. He's not specifically identified yet, but he will be. One of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren. So he's not even trying to hide this. This is the unbelievable thing. He's not secretly doing what we're about to be told. He's not sneaking around hiding it. But he comes and he presents to his brethren a Midianite woman. Now these are the ones that they have just been involved in sin and transgression. They have violated the will of God in regard to. And he brings this woman in the sight of everyone. It says, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who are doing what? They're weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You see, great sin has been committed, the sin has been identified, and the sin is in the process of being dealt with. Men have already been cut down, they have been killed. And then there's a plague as well that is breaking out. And here's this man who takes a woman and he's basically saying, I dare you. I dare you to say anything, do anything about this. In the sight of Moses, in the sight of the whole congregation, he comes. The people are weeping over what is happening. And he's here in your face doing what he's doing. Taking a woman of the Midianites and someone sees, and it's Phinehas. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and he took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. Why does the priest do this? Is he just taking upon himself the initiative to say, I don't like that, I'm going to go kill those people? No, God had just told them, you get all of these offenders, these who are guilty of joining themselves with Baal-Peor, you kill them and you hang their bodies out in the sun so that God's wrath will be appeased. And here's this guy who comes and does this. And Phinehas says, okay. And he, being one who feels great zeal for the cause of the Lord and knows great sin is being committed right here, takes action immediately. He does not delay. He does not stop and wonder and test the wind. What is everybody going to think about this that I do? He does what's right because of the fact that God has spoken and said, deal with this problem. These two individuals lose their life. The tent that is being set up here appears to be a place where they are going to go in together and continue the sin that we read about in the opening verses. Sexual immorality. And this is done in the sight of all. The priest deals with the brazen sin, and his boldness we see in what he does. He has, here in his actions, done something that serves as a reminder to us as God's people today, priests of God, who need to be voices for truth, who oppose the things that God in His Word has identified as evil. And God has given us a sword. He's put it in our hand. The sword of the Spirit. And God wants us to deal with the sin that we see. In different ways. In different ways. There is the sin that we see in the world. Right? The sin that we see in the world. And we are to speak out against it. Use what? The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. And not be politically correct. We can't be as Christians. But instead identify it, speak out against it, not in a hateful way with an ugly attitude or anything like this, but say what needs to be said from God's Word, that these things are immoral, they are corrupt, they will cost our nation its soul, so to speak, and be voices that help people to see we've got to go back to ways that we used to identify with more, which is what? Acknowledging that this book is where truth and righteousness and goodness is. An absolute standard, not a fluctuating, changing, as our culture changes, well, we'll just change with it and all this stuff. This is not right. And we have to be prepared. Unlike with what happened to Phinehas, we have to be prepared for the kind of reaction and response that those in the first century who had the heart and zeal of Phinehas, what they faced. Because there are others like him, Peter, Paul, many, who stood firm, who opposed what is right, but they got cast into prison, or they were beheaded, or they were whipped, you know, beaten. All kinds of things happen. And that can happen. It can happen today. And it could be a part of our future in the near term, simply because we see a direction that our nation is taking. Still, Phinehas reminds us of the need for us to have the courage to do what God wants done, because sin costs people their souls. And if we don't do anything about it, what happens? It just goes right along and it gets worse and worse and worse. And more souls enter into eternity unprepared. Here's a priest worthy of our imitation. But the third thing we notice here from this section of Scripture is a plague. In the latter part of verse 8, the Bible says, "So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel." We didn't even read about a beginning of it. Didn't mention anything specifically in the text here, but God at some point started a plague that was spreading, and it was causing people to just die. But because of what this priest does, the plague ceases. God's wrath is appeased. And those who died, verse 9, in the plague were 24,000. 24,000. So you see judgment coming from God. Here's the thing. We can see sin all around us today. You know, people might not be dropping like flies in massive numbers, but we can be certain of one thing, that God is going to judge people for their sins. It's going to happen. Thankfully, as we read in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the context, we're told that because the question is raised, well, how come he still hasn't come? You know, because he doesn't want anybody to perish. God is merciful, God is gracious, and our job now is to warn people, to warn people. We mentioned the duty that we have to deal with sin in the world, but there's also the church as well. If we know of brothers and sisters in Christ who are in sin, Galatians chapter 6, the opening verses tell us, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The idea is we should be reaching out to those who have fallen into sin and bring them back. Now, not everyone will be responsive. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 indicates a situation where the church is doing nothing about sin in their midst. Paul says, here's what you have to do. You deal with that sin so that the soul can be saved. Again, that's the whole purpose of it all. But God has a means of reaching out and dealing with sin, and part of it is what he does through us. Judgment came upon the children of Israel. Many paid the price. It's because God is a God of justice. He cannot ignore sin. He must deal with sin. And he has dealt with it in various ways throughout the scriptures that we see him rendering judgment. Sometimes, like here, it was swift and immediate. Other times, it was after a lot of warning and so forth. But in early days, we see some of these swift responses to kind of set an example, set a precedent and say, look, sin is serious. This is how serious it is. And God wants us to be tender-hearted and not turn towards sin in the first place, but then be warned when the prophets come, as in the Testament many times they did, and heed their warnings, because a just God must at some point render judgment, and he certainly will. But we see here the truth of what God's Word reveals pertaining to the plague representing the judgment of God. And it helps us to see we all have to make preparation each and every day. Am I ready today if the judgment were to come and Christ were to return in the clouds of heaven? Am I ready for judgment to be rendered upon me? Am I prepared for that? And if not, be thankful that God hasn't taken that action yet, because when the judgment day comes, it's kind of like here. That's it. It's all over. There's no undoing, no changing, altering. But in verse 10 down through verse 14, we see the praise of God poured out upon the priest that we looked at a moment ago, Phinehas, who turned the wrath of God away because he, filled with zeal and no doubt justified anger, wrath at what he saw this man doing, dealt with the sin in a proper fashion, according to what we read here. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Now, I want you to think about those words for a moment and fast forward to the very last two verses of the book of James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Because in those two verses of Scripture, it talks about the Christian, the child of God, who converts a sinner from the error of his way. It says he will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. When you step forth like Phinehas did, you see sin, particularly in that passage, among your brethren, and you convert the sinner, the one who's persisting in sin, from the error of their way, what have you done? You interceded. You've turned away the wrath of God which was upon that soul that would have been lost. And when you took action and turned them back with gentleness to the Lord, the wrath of God was appeased. And no longer is that person moving toward eternal separation from God, the second death. We can do like Phinehas did. We can turn God's wrath away by caring enough to correct. That's one of the most difficult things to do, is to step in and say, brother, sister, I'm aware of what's going on here. Let's talk about this. Let's look to the Scriptures, to God's Word. Let's do what God wants us to do. Urge them, encourage them to do what is right. And what happens as we see here? Because we see the words of God to Moses, continuing there in verse 11, he has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. Here is this man that takes up a javelin, goes after these two people and thrusts them both through. And God says, I'm establishing through him a covenant of peace. To some people, they would look at peace. That looks like violence to me. It's peace, because here's a man who dealt with the problem of sin according to God's instructions, and he turned people away, or he turned God's wrath away from a people who had transgressed, stopped the death, and at that point in time, you see a people who are going to be in shock over what has just happened. But they are going to have a lesson burned or etched into their minds as to what happens when we transgress God's will. How seriously God considers the problem of sin. And this covenant of peace, we're told in verse 13, shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. You see, we are also to be peacemakers, as Jesus explained in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're to be peacemakers because we can make peace between God and man when we point people to Jesus. Whether it be the alien sinner that doesn't know Christ, hasn't named the name of Christ, or if those within the body of Christ have turned from them, we can make peace between those who are in sin by helping them to see the Savior and turn to Him for salvation. Numbers chapter 25 tells us about a great priest of God whose life is worthy of our imitation. A priest who had great zeal. A priest who turned the wrath of God away so that lives were spared. And we can give hope to people in a similar fashion. The problem of sin is always going to be around us. We as priests of God can stop the plague, so to speak, when we intervene as God would have us to. And certainly, the praise of God is upon each and every one of us when we take that kind of action. When we are willing to be involved, active Christians and doing the things that are hard to do. I can't imagine taking up a spear and running after people and just killing them right there. But that's exactly what he did. And he's praised by God for doing it. Let us be priests who bring glory and honor to God each and every day that we live by the godly lives that we live, and also our stand for truth and righteousness, and our efforts to bring the lost to Him, to save souls. Tonight it may be that you're not yet a soul saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but through God's plan for you, for all humanity, you can turn to Christ and have your sins washed away. If you'll believe in Jesus Christ that He's the Son of God and repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, they will be washed away by His blood. You'll be made a part of the family of God. But if you've been living as a Christian but are struggling, we can pray for you. If you have been persisting in any sin, you need to turn from that. You need to repent of that before your opportunity vanishes away. We don't know how long we have. But we know that we can make things right with Him in the present. And if you need to respond to Him, we can help you in that tonight as we stand and sing.